Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
So good.
Good to see you all. I'm glad you're here. Like Brian said, my name's Brody. I'm the next gen pastor here at the Highlands. So I run our junior high and senior high ministry. And Pastor Aaron is at Foundry Church, which is a new plant within our network. And so he's preaching there. And so I have the awesome opportunity of being up here this morning. So thank you for letting me be here. I'm so glad that you are here. I'm going to read today's passage, and we're just going to sit in it for a moment, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start. So we are in Acts chapter 2, where we've been and where we will continue to be in the weeks to come, starting in verse 36. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, this work that you do, that you did in the life of the early church. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would provide me the words today for this group of people. What you want them and what you want me to know. What do you want us to know, God, about this moment and what it means to be sanctified by you? Thank you for being in this place. I pray that we experience you in a new and fresh way this morning. In your name I pray, amen. If you wouldn't mind, I would love for you to take out your phones because I have a few notes that I'd love for you to take for the purpose of digging into these words more outside of this time. These three words are monumental to the Christian faith. They change everything for you and for me, and they set apart Christianity and what make it unique. And it also is going to speak to the depths of who you are as a follower of Jesus. And so I want you to know these words. If you've never heard these words before, that's okay. That's one reason I want you to write them down, because you, in the first 30 seconds of this message, will have three topics you could spend an endless amount of time on: searching, reading, hearing sermons, looking at commentaries, learning what these words mean for you and for me. But also, if you're just not confident in, you've heard them before, but maybe couldn't articulate them for yourself, I want you to hopefully get to a place where you believe these to be true in the deepest parts of who you are. And so these three words that we're going to look at today are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. I'm going to give you a definition of each, and then I'm going to do my best to summarize each one into a phrase that you can take home and that you can write that as you go. So justification, is a one-time act of grace where through the blood of Jesus, we were made right with God. It is complete, final, and based entirely on Christ's finished work. In that moment, we are declared righteous and free from the penalty of sin. That is the first thing I'd love you to write down. If you could boil down justification, it is this simple fact that it is when you become justified before God, you are free from the penalty of sin. Next, sanctification, however, is a lifelong process. While justification happens in an instant, sanctification unfolds over time. It is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit forming us into the image of Christ, freeing us more and more from the power of sin as we grow in grace and godliness. And so if I could even attempt to boil this all down to one simple phrase, it would be this: freedom from the power of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. And even as we walk this journey of transformation, of becoming sanctified, we recognize that we never fully arrive in this life. Full and final transformation comes in the future in what we call glorification, when we are with Jesus in eternity and are finally free from the presence of sin. And so here's your three summaries. Justification is freedom from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is a process you and I embark on, the journey we embark on, to become free from the power of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit, which ends us at, in the next life, for all of eternity, freedom from the presence of sin. In Acts chapter 2, where we've been the last 2 weeks and where we're going for the next 5 weeks, I want to just summarize what has happened in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, because it's so important for what we're talking about today and the next 5 weeks. So far in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is here. He's still on earth. He has risen from the grave, but he has yet to ascend into heaven. And he's telling his followers, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's like, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's about to be here. He's coming. Like he told us in the gospel, he's telling them again, like, my helper, the advocate, is coming. He is almost here. Jesus ascends into heaven. After that, Matthias is chosen to replace Judas as a disciple. And then Peter begins to speak to around 120 people, scripture says. This is the church, the birth of the church. And at this moment, Pentecost takes place. The Holy Spirit falls from heaven into every soul that has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the church is birthed. And you can read about it in chapter 2 of Acts. It is truly an amazing moment of speaking in tongues and supernatural things happening when this happens. You should take time to read it. I don't have time to go over it today, but go back and read it. And there are onlookers. There are people watching what is happening when the Holy Spirit falls at this moment. And the Holy Spirit comes. And they conclude in verse 13 of chapter 2. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What is going on? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. That was their rationale, their conclusion. What is going on is so miraculous, so otherworldly, does not make sense. The result is they must be drunk. And Peter says, in verse 14, he stands up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he says, fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. The reason for which he says they're not drunk is the time of day. And I just want to park here for a moment. Revival happened at 9 a.m. in the morning. God moved in a way that only God can at 9 in the morning. Maybe this is my bend, like this is my thing that I need to wrestle with, but when I think of all the spiritual moments that I've had, or a lot of them at least, a lot of the spiritual moments I've had in my life, they're in the evening. They're after a long worship set, the mood's set right, there's some dim lights, right? We've been singing for a while, praying, and then boom, Spirit falls. I'm thinking about the end of a retreat or the end of a mission trip. And I ask myself this question, but I ask you the same one. When you walk through these doors on a Sunday morning, or you open your Bible on some random Tuesday, are you expectant to have an encounter with the living God? Are you expectant that the Holy Spirit is going to move in such a way and touch your life in such a way that he never has before when you come through these doors? Or is it just it's just routine? I just drop my kids off so that they can go to Sunday school. I come in, hopefully hear a good word. I'm going to sing a couple songs and I'm out of here. Like, what's the heart posture? Because here it says, revival happened at 9 a.m. One of the most incredible moments in all of human history happened in the morning. And so my heart's desire first and foremost for us would be, do we come expectant? And I hope we do. That God might move in you and in me and in us. Not only on Sunday morning, but any other morning we might take to spend with him. It says that they were cut to the heart in verse 37. And as a result, they ask, what should we do? As a result of this moving, this prompting of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they ask, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And this is where Pastor Aaron has led us the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about repentance and baptism. And this is the moment of justification for the believer. The moment that you were made right with God was the moment that you said, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. It is not me. It is him. That is the moment that you are justified. And what does it say about justification? It is a one-time complete act. Completely to do with Jesus and nothing to do with you. It is something you simply receive from him. Listen to these passages. You can write these passages down for reference so that you can go to them later and read them in their full context. Because that's the best way to read scripture. I just want to point to them this morning. Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How are you justified? How are you? What did it just say? By faith, not by your works. Not by the good person you are or aren't. The gift of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Justification, being made right with your heavenly Father, is entirely dependent on what Christ did on that cross and nothing to do with you. It is a gift that you and I simply received, and it is something that happens in a moment. Instantaneous. You have been made right with your heavenly Father. And in this moment, we believe that now because you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's what happened here in Acts chapter 2. The believers received the Holy Spirit, and that is true of you and me. That he now reigns in us, lives in us. But you and I both know this moment that we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we surrendered our life to Christ, it was just the beginning of our spiritual journey. It was just the beginning. Because as a result that we've been given, being justified and made right with God, now begins the process of becoming like him. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. What does that mean? It is to do the things he did. It is to say the things he said. It is to live the things he lived. It is to believe the things about God that he believed about God. It is to let go of our sinful, selfish, broken ways of the world and to pick up the new life that we have in Christ. That's what baptism is, right? The old is gone, the new has come. The baptism symbolizes and represents the death of the former me that was apart from him because of sin, and now I have new life in Christ. But at the same time, you and I both know old habits die hard. Me as a 30-year-old follower of Jesus who grew up in a Christian home still has desires that remain in my heart that are not God's best. ways that he's still sanctifying me, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But I still have tendencies that run of me running to the world rather than to God. Right? All our sinful habits and tendencies and impure thoughts and lust and greed and pride, they don't just go away when you're justified. This is the process of sanctification with which he hopes to take us on. And so sanctification, it's this lifelong process. While justification happens in an instant, sanctification unfolds over time through the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these two verses in 1 Thessalonians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is his will that you would be sanctified. It is his will that you would slough off the things that are not of him and pick up the things that are. That you would let go of the things that are death so that you could pick up the things that are life that he talks about time and time again in his word. His heart is that you would have life and have it to the full, not only here and now on this earth, but in eternity in heaven with him forever. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. This is the key I want to hone in on and give us warning to make sure we don't step away from this. Who sanctifies you? Do you? No. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Why sanctification? What is the fruit of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Will we look more like Christ? We become followers and disciples more and more like him as our Lord and Savior? It is to be more of who you are created, devoid of sin. When God thought of you, when God knit you together in your mother's womb, he did not have sin in mind. The purest, most accurate form of who you are is apart from sin, and it is found in Christ. This is also where you will find purpose. If you wrestle with this question, what is my purpose here on earth? You will find it here. The more and more we become sanctified, we slough off sin, and our relationship with him can grow, because sin is what damages or muddies the water between us and God. And so the less we sin, the less we fall short, the less we run towards the things of the world, the clearer his voice will be. Our relationship with him will grow. And you have been called to love God and people. You can't do that running towards selfish desires and things of the world. That is something that he must do in you and in me. I want to help extrapolate this and explain this with this diagram, because we're in this series. We're really starting a series, but like this week is week zero, because we're going to, over the next 5 weeks after this, talk about five practices, practical things that you and I can do as disciples, as followers of Jesus, that we can step into. But we're always becoming something. Every decision we make, every word we say, every thought we have, every position we take in life and what we pursue, we are becoming something, both physically and spiritually. And on the top, you see in the spirit and in the flesh, this is the believer and the non-believer. Right? You have been justified because of Christ's work on the cross, and we now say you are in Christ and the Spirit is in you. The other side is the non-believer, that is in the flesh. This is language used in Scripture by Paul, where he's talking about this war that wages on in our souls between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. The flesh is just the selfish, sinful, us desires that are apart from God, really. It talks about it in Galatians chapter 5. I just want to read this for you. It says in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but not to use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. for the entire law is fulfilled on keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit so that you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What this passage shows us is this second half of this diagram, that although we are in the Spirit, we are in Christ, you and I still have a choice every single day, every single moment. Will we walk in the Spirit that lives inside us? Or will we walk in the flesh? When we keep in step with the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit as Scripture calls us to time and time again, and what God's hope for you is in sanctification, this is where sanctification happens, and the result of it is fruit of the Spirit. This is His will for your life and for my life, that we would slowly become more and more like Christ. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So the bullseye is a fixed point. We know where we're heading. We know what life to the full looks like. It is Him. He is our aim. And daily, when we choose to surrender and offer ourselves to Him and let Him work in our lives so that we begin to look more like Him, that He would actually change our thinking, change our thoughts, how we view this world and how we view ourselves and how we view others, this is when sanctification begins to happen, and the fruit of the Spirit is what you see. But what I really wanted to touch on before we enter into this series on becoming and looking at these amazing practices in the life of the believer, I wanted to give us warning as believers who are in the Spirit that we still might have a tendency to walk in the flesh, that we're in the already but not yet. We're already justified. We've received our gift. But the not yet still reigns. There's still fleshy parts of us. There's still sin nature in us. There's still this wrestling between wanting the things of this world and wanting the things of God. And there's two ways that we can live out walking in the flesh, although being in Christ. The first is flesh is immoralism. And really, this is the believer who's had life change. They've been justified. The gift is yours. Maybe there's a season of life that you remember or you can think back to where God was moving and this sanctification, this purifying was happening. But now you've kind of taken your foot off the gas and there's no real effort to continue in this daily surrender of what God might have for you. There's no inviting of the Holy Spirit into your life or into your thoughts or into what you might do or how you spend your time or how you spend your money. It's been a minute since you've allowed God to change you. The other side, and this is the one, you guys, that like I felt the Holy Spirit tells us, this is for us. This is what is to avoid in the next 5 weeks. That is flesh is moralism. It's this idea that I will sanctify myself. We're going to go through these next 5 weeks and we're going to hear all of these awesome practices, spiritual practices. And we're just going to hear these spiritual practices and then I'm going to go, okay, I'm going to implement these in my life and then I'm going to change. I'm going to do these things. It says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they were devoted and then they did these things. Okay, I want to be devoted, so I'm going to do these things. It's an attempt to do spiritually in your life what only God can do in your heart. What does this look like practically? What would it look like to be in the Spirit, walk out in the flesh, and try to sanctify yourself? Take the example of anger. You're angry. You got a short fuse. You're quick to snap at the kids. You're short with colleagues or those that work under you. To fix yourself in the flesh would be to go, I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be angry. I know I'm not supposed to be angry. Scripture says, slow to anger. I gotta change. I gotta not be angry. And there might be even a prayer in there, Lord, help me not be angry. That's a good prayer. But there's clearly something else going on. There's clearly a weed in your life, and what doing it in the flesh is doing is just chopping off the top of that weed, but you're never actually getting to the root of what is happening. And so what would it look like if you're struggling with anger to step into that area of your life in the Spirit? Actually surrender to allowing God to maybe change you. It would be to ask God, why am I angry? Why am I so quick to snap at these beautiful gifts of children you've entrusted to me? Why am I angry? Was it a moment that happened long ago? Was it a belief that I have about myself? Is it something about control where I'm holding on to something that I'm supposed to actually release and give to you? Or you take materialism. You love stuff. You love the things. You love the next best thing. To do it in the flesh, because you see all the things that Scripture says about being generous and giving and putting others first. I'm going to fix myself. I'm going to limit how much I spend on me, on the things. To do it in the Spirit would be to ask the Spirit, why do I find value? Why do I seem to run to things for life? Why do I have an emotional response every time I see someone have something bigger or better than me? What is the root of that envy? What is the root of that materialism that's surrounded my heart? Do you see how when you step into those moments with the Spirit, they ask him, why am I angry or why do I struggle with this thing? He can actually reveal something to you that really only he can, and then he can begin to heal you. So it's not behavior modification. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be angry and then hopefully not be an angry person. It's no, heal me of my anger so that I'm no longer angry. Giving to the church. Maybe every time you hear someone mention even the possibility of giving to church, there's just this bitter root that just snaps in you. Won't do it. Made my decision. Rather than in the flesh just saying, this is where I conclude my spiritual life to be, it's to ask, God, why? I'm me right now. The solution is not to give more. The solution to this moment is to ask the Holy Spirit, why is this my response to something you call me to do in your word? Was it something a pastor said? Was it some sermon I heard? Was it some reel I saw on YouTube? Like, what is it that causes this ping in me? Gossip. Maybe you struggle with gossip. We're not behavior modification. We're not trying to fix ourselves from the outside in to change to be people that don't gossip. No, we're asking God, change my mind, change my thoughts, heal me. Why do I struggle with gossip? Why do I always step into putting other people down? Is there something impure I believe about myself? Was there a past experience where someone hurt me through gossip? And so to shell off that hurt, I've become someone, I don't know, but this is something to ask the Spirit and let him pull that weed for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He wants to change the way that you think, the things that you believe about yourself, about him and others. And that is something you cannot do for yourself out of behavior modification. That is something only the Spirit can do in your heart. So here's the thing. Sanctification cannot be done apart from the Holy Spirit. Why do I talk about this in relation to this passage? Well, I think the temptation for us would be to divorce what's happened in Acts chapter 1 and the beginning of Acts chapter 2 with this, what we're about to embark on the next 5 weeks. Okay, it says they were devoted to these five things, and I'm going to pull up my bootstraps, white knuckle it, and do these things for God, because that's what I've been called to do. That's not what we're asking, and that's not what God's asking. He's inviting you and me to let go of the old things and pick up the things that are of him, and to do that in step with the Spirit. It is something that you and I do willingly opt into. That is what surrender is. It is me saying yes to laying down my life day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to what the Holy Spirit's doing at work in me. I've seen this happen in the lives of our students. The band can come back up. I've seen this happen in me. I am not the same person I was 3 years ago. I hope I'm not the same person I was a year ago, because I'm doing the best I can at surrendering myself and my life to the things of God, and slowly but surely letting him unearth the things that are hard for me to let go, the sinful pieces of me that are deeper than the things that were on the surface when I first became a Christian, and laying them at the foot of the cross and picking up the life that he has offered to me. One practical way that this looks for me, you might not believe it, but your youth pastor at one point, if there was any Bible studies, extracurricular activities, things that had to do with work that weren't a part of my work schedule felt like extra. I was doing the spiritual things in the flesh. It exhausted me. I got tired. I didn't always want to go. But I brought them to the Lord. Like, what's going on, man? Like, in me, I'm not mad at him. Like, what's going on in me? Why is this my bend? Why is this my response to the things that are of you? And he began to work in me, man. He's been working in me. And I just had this moment just on Sunday. We had our baptism service, and God's been moving in our students, man. I'm going to tell you about it in a second, but we had this baptism service, and then after that, we had a senior high Bible study for 2 hours from like 8 to 10. And I can tell you the deepest belief in me, the thing that has changed in my mind, is there's no place I'd rather be than right here. I have hobbies. I have things I love to do. I bow hunt. I fish. I like being in the garage at home. But if there's a group of kids somewhere hanging out talking about Jesus, I'm there. That wasn't my heart originally, but it's something he's changed in me. That wasn't behavior modification where I was like, well, this is my job, so I got to do it. And it slowly became, yeah, this is my passion. No, I brought it to him, and I asked, what's going on in here? In our students, they're just listening, man. They're just, not to me, to the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that reality is happening. We have students who are changing friendships because of faith. We have young men joining sexual purity groups on their own because they seek the freedom from sexual sin right now, on their own. They've experienced the truth and freedom that comes from Christ, and they want more of it. We have students who have deleted apps. There's no life in these social media things for me. They have decided. I did not tell them. They have decided and said, this is not good, and it's gone. We have students who have broken up with boyfriends or girlfriends because what they've done, they know is not what's best. What is best is just to fall in love with God first, to get this relationship with God right first. They're sacrificing time and sports and hangouts to be a part of these studies, man. And it's just, my whole job right now, literally this summer, has been, Lord, how do I stay out of the way? How do I lead these students in this next year and just keep doing what you're doing? How do I make sure I don't get in the way? My selfish, fleshly desires hinder what you're doing. That is my heart cry right now. Oh, I gotta say one more thing. We're gonna go through five weeks, five practices that we want you to implement. These are things that will be so good for you, but only if you do them in step with the Spirit. What have these five things looked like for me where I took seasons in the flesh versus in the Spirit? First one, spending time with God. When I did it in the flesh, it felt like duty. It felt like I chose when and how it happened, what it does and doesn't look like. When I didn't do it, I felt shame. That's doing it in the flesh. If your spiritual health is dependent upon your doing or not doing, that is doing spiritual things in the flesh. But spending time with God in the Spirit, it was inviting him into that space each and every time. It was asking God, speak to me through your word. God, meet me here. Connecting with community. When I did it in the flesh, the men's group at 5:30 sounded really early. It is early. But I can't wait for that 5 a.m. alarm to go off so that I can commune with my brothers in Christ and sit in a circle as we all are on this journey together of becoming sanctified. Living generously in the flesh will sound and feel like, well, I'll have less. I only have this much and I'll have less. Doing it in the Spirit, it's an understanding. It's not mine, it's his. The impact of this gift will be earthly and eternal. It will be physical and spiritual. It will be stepping out in faith and trusting that he will provide. Serving others in the flesh will feel like time and energy expended. It's just one more thing I got to give to. Doing it in the Spirit, I have found, is a heart full of love for those that I am serving and following Christ's example in Scripture's call. And it is so filling. Serving others fills the cup. That's what's supposed to happen when you and I serve, right? It is better to give than to receive. It is this whole theme we see. Lastly, sharing your faith in the flesh. We'll worry, what if I don't know what to say? What if I get rejected? And the ultimate result is you won't do it. But it's a command we clearly see in Scripture, and if you opt into that with the Spirit, you will come to not behavior modification to do it, but the Holy Spirit will renew your mind to a place to believe. This news is too good not to share. Everywhere I go, every cashier I see, every student I meet, every someone I meet in the lobby, I have to share the goodness of Jesus. My warning and encouragement for you is in the next 5 weeks when we talk about these practical steps, don't do it just by yourself. If you've come to a conclusion of what you think it is, open yourself up. Step into these practices. Step into these practical ways that you and I begin to walk and follow and pursue Christ, but do it with the Spirit. Someone's going to grace this stage that has spent time with the Holy Spirit to share the word that we believe that the Holy Spirit wants to share with us. But then we want you to take that home and in your quiet place and with God's word say, God, what do you want me to know? Where have I become misinformed? What have I believed incorrectly? Where is there more life to gain in this area of following you? It will change your life. Sanctification will change your life because it is where peace is found. It is where the truest sense of who you are will be experienced. It's just fun. It's just fun to be in God's will and to know your purpose here and now. And so let's stand and worship the God who justified us in a moment, not based on what we have done, but based on everything he has done. And now he, all the better, doesn't say, okay, now go fix yourself on your own. No, he gave an advocate. He gave a helper in the form of the Holy Spirit. Let's worship him now.